five things that are we can see in this passage. First one, this passage tells us that Israel worshiped the idols of Egypt. Second thing we can learn from this passage is that God reprimanded them, probably through Moses and Aaron, get rid of all those idols that you guys have. And the third thing we learn in this, they failed to heed. They didn't get rid of the idols right away. They defied him. Fourth thing, it intimates that the earlier plagues, and you know there were three plagues that came upon the people of Israel as well. I mean, God just didn't plague only Egypt. I mean, three plagues were upon Israel because they weren't listening either. And then fifth, it shows that God delivered Israel not because of their worthiness nor their fitness. It was for his name's sake. It pictures an unworthy people without righteousness and needed deliverance. They were in bondage, enslaved to their bondage. Doesn't that sound like us before we got saved? And even when God starts knocking at the door of our heart, we're saying, oh yeah, Lord, we need you. But we really don't place our trust immediately in his hands. We're going to get a snapshot of God's sovereignty. And this is what we're going to see here with the nation of Israel. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. We're also going to get a snapshot of God's sovereignty. We're going to be looking one more time at the 10 plagues that came upon Israel. And we're going to look a little bit underneath the surface there to see some of the types, the typical things that God is teaching us in these passages. And so let me explain. We saw, like last week, we saw the purpose of the plagues that came upon Israel. We saw it demonstrated God's power. Very clearly, we're able to see God's power. Not only was God powerful then, but it also implies that he can still do those same things and even greater things today. They testify how that God will also deal with cruelty. Here, Egypt was cruel to Israel, and it was a item that did not go without response, because eventually God came along and did deal with the problems that Egypt was doing with Israel. Solemn warning, those who bless Israel will be blessed, those who curse Israel will also be cursed. We saw the arrangement of the plagues, and in the arrangement of the plagues, we saw that God warns often before he brings correction. That's part of his grace, part of his mercy. God just doesn't just slam dunk somebody, but he is progressive in the ways that he brings his warnings, and because he desires us to come to him, not to destroy us. We also saw how the magicians were being used in a satanic way, and how they influenced the government then. But also we can learn from that even demonically, there are things that are happening spiritually over nations in our day in a similar way. We're warned, not only in other parts of the New Testament, also we see that in the book of Revelation, in end times, the great deceptions that are going to come as the spiritual warfare that is going on over nations. And so as we examine today the marvelous redeeming work that God is doing by bringing Israel out of Egypt, we're also going to get a snapshot of God's sovereignty. And what I mean by that, he's going to actually demonstrate how God not only redeemed Israel, but also the pattern in which he does his redemptive work in us today. Now, it's vital for you and I to understand both Israel's deliverance upon, you know, from that Egyptian bondage and our deliverance from sin and death. It wasn't due because Israel was righteous. And it's not due because we are righteous. It has everything to do with God's divine work of grace, not based on our merit, but is solely based on what God is doing. Now, embedded in these plagues, it's important that we get this, because to miss this, especially in us, on our life and this redemption that God has given, if we think we have to work for salvation, we're going to miss eternal life. We're going to miss our Savior altogether. And so it's important that we understand not only how God was divinely working back then, but also how he divinely works in our life in redeeming mankind today. To miss seeing this, we're going to miss seeing our need for a Savior. If you think you can work your way to heaven, boy, you're sorely missing Jesus Christ, because why in the world do we need him at all? But we need a Savior. It's not by works, but it's by God's divine grace and his love that he has given us a provision that all we need to do by faith, trust him. And to miss this, we're going to miss the mighty works of God in our lives. Because it's once we're saved, it's not that we keep ourselves saved. And there's a lot of people thinking, oh, I have to hang on for all my life. We don't have to keep ourselves saved. It is God's working in us who will keep us saved through Jesus Christ. And so that's why I had you turn here to Deuteronomy. I just want you to see the moral conditions of Israel before they were delivered from Egypt. Notice their moral condition. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Look at verse 4. He says this. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God dost drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord spake unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess. It is for thy righteousness, or for thou art a stiff-necked people. Listen. He's talking about the spiritual condition of Israel, and he says, listen, it wasn't because you're greater than anybody else. It wasn't because you're more righteous than anybody else. He's not doing that for any other reason. Other than God's going to perform a mighty work in their midst, and they're not any more righteous than the Egyptians. Now, if you don't think that that's enough, I got a couple more passages. I want you to, you're going to work a little bit today, but I want you to go just to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, when you get there, notice what he says in this passage. You'll have to really carefully look at it, but it's here, verse 7. He says, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Now notice the two words right in there, that you shall no more. Apparently, what was happening, and the implication of this, before the wilderness wanderings, before Israel was taken out of Egypt, they were practicing abominations. They were sacrificing unto pagan gods. That was their spiritual condition before they got saved. And one more passage I want you to see before we get into our text. I just want you to go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, because I think he even gets clearer in this passage. He gives us a number of points in this. Joshua 24, verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. In other words, the forefathers of these people that were in the wilderness now. He says, your parents, and in fact some of you, were worshiping these pagan gods before you went through the flood, before the 10 plagues came upon you. Your moral and spiritual condition was a mess. I mean, that was the condition of Israel. They did not have their righteousness. It wasn't because God was saying, you're more righteous than everybody else. Nuh-uh. And he says, you were actually practicing paganism before this all occurred. I said I wasn't going to give you another one, but I think I better give you one more passage. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Amazing passage here in Ezekiel chapter 20. Because Ezekiel is speaking to the Israel much later in time. They're about ready to be taken into Babylonian captivity. They have actually been in the land for a number of years. And now God is going to take them out because of their rebellion. And he says this in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 6. He says, "In that day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into the land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them." Now listen, he says, this is what I said to you when you're in the land, when your parents were in the land. "Cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt." So apparently there was some kind of warning. And then he says, "I am the Lord your God, but they rebelled against me." Oh, wait a minute. Those guys that were in Egypt rebelled against God and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, "I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." Hang on to that thought. That's quite a phrase here. In the midst of the land of Egypt, he's going to pour out his anger on them. "But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen amongst whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt." Five things that are we can see in this passage. First one, this passage tells us that Israel worshipped the idols of Egypt. That was the moral condition of the nation before Moses walks into their land and delivers them and brings them out. They were worshiping pagan idols. Second thing we can learn from this passage is that God reprimanded them, probably through Moses and Aaron, "Get rid of all those idols that you guys have." And the third thing we learn in this, they failed to heed. They didn't get rid of the idols right away. They more blatantly, they defied him. By the way, we're going to look at this when we go back into our passage. Fourth thing, it intimates that the earlier plagues, and you know there were three plagues that came upon the people of Israel as well. I mean, God just didn't plague only Egypt. I mean, three plagues were upon Israel because they weren't listening either. And in fact, that passage just says that's what he's going to pour out their wrath on them. And then fifth, it shows that God delivered Israel not because of their worthiness nor their fitness. It was for his name's sake. We can see this in this passage. And boy, I'll tell you what, this has huge implications on our salvation because this is typical. It pictures an unworthy people without righteousness and needed deliverance. They were in bondage, enslaved to their bondage. Doesn't that sound like us before we got saved? And even when God starts knocking at the door of our heart, we're saying, "Oh yeah, Lord, we need you." But we really don't place our trust immediately in his hands until he begins to do something in our lives. And this is what we're going to see here with the nation of Israel. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, because I got to take you back to the near beginning as Moses is just beginning to be stirred by God. And we're looking at the people's cry. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Because you've got to keep in mind now the moral condition of Israel. And also understand this is a pattern how God works with us. Our moral condition before we knew Jesus Christ, it was we were chasing after everything else but him. We were a people without righteousness in desperate need. And we see this in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "And it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried." Who do they cry to? It just says they cried. It doesn't say, now their crying came up to God, but they did. It doesn't say that they cried to God. They didn't know him. They were in paganism. They were offering to the gods of Egypt. It just says they cried. Generally, isn't this how it works with us? Because we realize that marriage is falling apart, and things are just in disarray. And so we're looking for some kind of solution. And so we go to our friends and whatever, and we're looking for relief, and we're just, because of the burden of the trials that's going on. Or it can be maybe another issue in our lives that are just overwhelming us, and we're not saved. We don't know where all the solution is, but the burden now is becoming so oppressive we can't stand it anymore. There's got to be some relief, someplace, somewhere. That's where Israel was. Now I want you to see the second thing that took place, and we can see it in this passage. It says, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Now God saw, he sees everything, by the way. And then it says in verse 24, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant. It's not that he said, oh, these guys are pretty righteous guys. They're okay. I think I'll deliver them because they're good people. Not at all. They were pagans. I mean, they got so far away from the God, they didn't even know who he was at this moment. And it says that God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. That was some 430 years before. And because of this basis, not because of their faith, not because of their goodness, even in the midst of their spiritual wretchedness, God remembered a promise that he made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And upon that basis, he is going to do something. Now, let me tell you, it is not because we are good guys and we're better than our neighbor that God is going to say, oh, I like you so much, I'm going to save you. If you think that, man, you don't know the Bible. God says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. God says there's no righteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. When he sees all those good works that you've done, and I no doubt that you've done some good works, he sees it tainted in every way, shape, and form because of our sinfulness. He sees that depravity that we have. God's reaching out to us is that God loved us first, and on the basis of it's through and because of Jesus Christ. There's no other reason. No other reason whatsoever. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Not by the washing of regeneration and newing of the Holy Spirit, not because we've done good things. I want to pause here just for a minute. There may be some people thinking the reason why I'm going to go to heaven is because I've done more good works than bad. If you are thinking that, you are way off. That is not a biblical thought. Just as we see with Israel, they were unrighteous as well. It was because of the God's promise that he made. And before the foundations of the world, God so loved us that he gave us Jesus Christ. Because of him, he's going to come. Not because of our goodness in any way, shape, or form. It goes on. Because we can learn something else. Now the people are groaning. And God is now hearing their cry, and because of the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's going to respond to them. And so he begins to do something, and we find in chapter 3 that God goes and he starts having this little burning bush, and they have this fireside chat with Moses. And he calls Moses, and Moses is struggling. He's scared to death. Lord, I don't know. Send somebody else. Don't send me. But, you know, God sends him. And he goes, God is beginning to raise up a deliverer, and none of the people back in Egypt know anything about this deliverer. Aaron goes out and meets Moses as he's coming into Egypt. And he goes, and this is what happens. Go to chapter 4, verse 31. I should back up to 29. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord spoke unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. The signs were throwing down his rod, it turned into a snake, and the sign was putting his hand in his bosom and pulling it out, and it was leprosy, and then he put it back in, and it got pure. Those were the signs. Verse 31, and the people believed. Now the question is, was this salvation belief, or just believed what they were going to do? And the people believed, and they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Israel became very religious at that point. Next thing that happened was, and it's, boy, I'll tell you what, you ever get in? I remember when I got first saved, or just before I got saved, I was beginning to hear the word of God. I was getting really religious. I was thinking, boy, I'm a pretty good guy, you know, and I wasn't really understanding all the things that were there. And then there were also satanic things that were beginning to take place. Do you know the very next thing? Once the people thought that they were going to be delivered, what did Pharaoh do? He doubled their work order. He took away their straws and he made them work harder. Isn't this what people do normally when they think they recognize they're lost and they recognize that they have a spiritual problem, they're struggling, and instead of going to the Lord directly at this point, what they do, they start working harder? It's one of the lies of Satan. You remember the prodigal son? And the prodigal son, you know, goes away from his father, takes half his substance, father's, daddy's inheritance. He goes out, spends it all. And then he's finally in terrible, terrible straits. And he recognizes, he wakes up, man, I'm in terrible straits. And so what does he do? Does he go back to dad yet? No. He goes to a citizen of the land. He goes to someone else to bail him out. And that's what we do. We try to fix everything in our flesh. And that's what Israel was doing. They're just trying to fix everything in their flesh. And so we can see this in Exodus chapter 5, verse 9. Turn there. This is what Pharaoh says. He says, let more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And then drop down to verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, or in other words, they were in trouble. After it was says, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks and your daily tasks. And so when they began to recognize they were in trouble, verse 20, they met with Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord. And the Lord, therefore, hath thou so evil entreated this people. Why is it that thou hast sent me? In other words, the people were complaining to Moses and they stopped following Moses and Aaron, and they were just like that prodigal son, we're going to go and we're going to do the work that we need to do and forget you, Moses. You just got us in a whole heap bit of trouble. Some of you may have heard the gospel before you got saved. And ever notice sometimes things got worse before it got better? Anybody remember that? I mean, I've heard so many people give their testimony of salvation. I started hearing the gospel and I tried to do those things which are right, and things got worse. It didn't get better in the beginning. Well, notice what God says here in chapter 6 of Exodus. Sends Moses back to the people, and he says this is what he's supposed to do. Chapter 6, verse 6. He says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And notice the seven I wills. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt. And all the people said, yippee, that's good, we'll follow you. Is that what they said? No. No, because when he actually went and said this, drop down to verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And they did not listen. They did not change. It's amazing how stubborn we can be. Israel's spiritual and moral condition was despicable. And then this is what God did then. God said, okay, you don't believe the first three plagues, the blood. Remember, as they came upon the land and, you know, this and the frogs that came up out of the river and then the lice. It affected the Egyptians and the Israelites. Because you know what God was saying? Listen, I am God. Are you going to believe me or not? Fortunately, at that point, Israel began to change and believe and put their faith in God. I'll tell you, it's not because we are more righteous that we're saved. It's not because we're better than anybody else. I'm not better than anybody else ever. It is only because of God's marvelous grace that he has saved me. And it is not because of anything I have done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's because Jesus Christ has come and he died on Calvary's tree. And he died for my sin as well as he died for your sin. And it's only when we recognize that there is no other hope and no other thing that's ever going to deliver me from my sin and from death except this one, Jesus Christ, God's provision for my sin. In fact, I can't live any other way except by the grace and by the power of him working in my life. Apart from that, there's nothing. I have no righteousness. That is the picture that we're having here in the book of Exodus. And it's the same thing that's taking place even now in our day. And there are so many people in our day that are thinking they're going to do it by their own strength and by their own power. And I pray that it's not happening here. I pray that you, as you're hearing the gospel message, that it was you realize that there was no good in you, no righteousness whatsoever, but it was all Jesus Christ and your need for him. And you turned your life over to him and says, oh, Lord, it is you and you alone. I'm placing my trust in you. Save me. And he came and delivered you by giving you a new nature and coming in and indwelling you and giving you the power, the same power that divided the Red Sea. He has given you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you might live by his power now and not by the power of the flesh. That is the gospel message.